the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today, in the Gospel of St. John, we hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As you have hopefully been following in these Sundays of the Holy Pentecost season, Christ has, in the Gospel of St. John, presented himself as the bread of life, as the living water, as the light of the world. And today he shows himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And the context of the Gospel reading this morning is in the Gospel of St. John on the night of the Last Supper, when the disciples are gathered together in the upper room. And it is a night of great mystery, a night of great anticipation, a night in which many things are about to change, and to change in a way that will scatter them and confuse them. And the Lord wants to comfort them before he departs. He wants to assure them about their relationship with God. He wants to assure them very beautifully. He speaks to them about even assuring them their place in the kingdom of God. Right? He says that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What a beautiful way that Christ, on the evening of his own troubled heart and the evening of his own anxious anticipation of the cross, that he is comforting them by telling them that he is preparing a beautiful place for them. And not just for them, but of course for each one of us. Christ did everything from his birth and his ministry and his death in order to prepare for each one of us a beautiful place in eternity. And he wants to comfort them on this evening about any anxiety or fear they have in relationship to God. He wants to tell his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have known me, you have known the Father. If you have been recipient of my love, then you know that the Father loves you. You have no reason to be anxious about your relationship to God. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Christ shows himself to be everything for his disciples and for us. He is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, the word Emmanuel means, of course, God with us. And so by manifesting himself as Emmanuel, he has shown himself as God who dwells among men, God who dwells and walks among men. Right? That there's no distance anymore between the heavens and the earth, between God and man, between the uncreated and the created, that there is now this beautiful union, or as we saw on the Sunday of the Samaritan woman, a marriage that takes place. He also reveals himself as Savior, as if to say not only does God and man now dwell together, but sin no longer can cause any sort of barrier or separation between God and man. The title Savior means that sin is no more. Sin is just some annoying thing that bothers us on the way to the kingdom of God, but it has no power anymore to separate us from God like it did in the beginning. And so he is the Savior. He also, if you think about that kind of mysterious expression that Pontius Pilate, when he, after he had scourged the Lord Jesus Christ and he presented him to the crowd, he said, what? Behold the man. Behold the man. Behold the human. And this is actually very prophetic, because he is Emmanuel, he is Savior, but he is also the man. And what that means is that he is the man who has understood and entered and experienced all that belongs to man, to mankind. So there is, again, even at the psychological, the emotional, and the physical level, God is there, and he has entered into that experience as man. And also, on that night, before that night, he said to his disciples, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. But on that night, when Judas came, when he betrayed him, he said, do you betray your friend with the kiss? So he is Emmanuel, he is God with us, he is Savior, he has abolished sin. He is the man who has entered into the human condition, but he is also the friend who intimately wants to know you and to enter into relationship with you. And is attracted to you. And there's a beautiful part of an autobiography of a nun, an Italian nun, where she said to her spiritual father, she said, it almost seems, she's talking about the intimacy of friendship that she has with Christ, and she says, it almost seems that the Lord is less able to be without me than I am to be without him. Such is the friendship of Christ, she says, such is the intimacy by which he is attracted to me and loves me, that it seems that he is less able to be without me than I am able to be without him. What a powerful force of attraction Christ represents in his friendship with us. So this is how we then begin to understand that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to salvation. He is in his very person, in his very person, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the road, the means, and the destination. He has everything, right? And St. Paul says in his epistle to the Hebrews, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So what does St. Paul says that we're supposed to do? Look to him. Look to the way. Look to the truth. Look to the life. So very simply then, Christ is telling his disciples this evening on the Last Supper, on Holy Thursday, that since they know him, they know everything. Since they have him, they have everything. Since they have received from him, they have received everything. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no anxiety about our relationship with God anymore because Christ has come to remove that anxiety. So what is our greatest means then for this entering into this way, this truth, and this life? It is simply to continue to get to know him, and to, by knowing him, to love him. So knowing leads to loving, and loving leads to knowing. In any genuine relationship, if you want to love somebody more, you have to know more about the person. And the more that you know about the person, the more you love them. So again, in another beautiful exchange between Christ and one of the saints, he said to her, if you wish to love me, think of me. In order to think of me, love me. Think of what you know about me, your love will grow. And it is your love that will give you a deeper knowledge, new thoughts. Love is the fireplace, the furnace. Thought is the spark. So if you want to love me, then know me. And when you know me, you will love me. And the more that you think about me, this will be like the spark that leads to the great furnace, the fireplace of love. So to dwell on Christ and his word, his person, in the Gospels, to meditate, to have him always in our mind, to have the images of the Gospel, the scenes of the Gospel, the words of the Gospel, to live and breathe Christ is how we grow in love and knowledge. I just want to read a couple of more quotes and keep it very brief this morning. But the first one is about how we grow in this knowledge of Christ. He says, it is in the gospel that we must learn the supreme knowledge of Jesus Christ, how to imitate him and follow in his footsteps. And to learn from him, you must try to know his life. It's not enough to have a general idea of the spirit of Jesus' life. We have to learn the details of his life, and through them, his attitudes. Especially, we must contemplate his life, and from it derive strength, light, serenity, and peace. When you love someone, you want to know all about him, his life, and his personality, so as to become like him. That is why we have to meditate on the life of Jesus. We should read the gospel with a longing to know him, so as to love him. We should listen to the gospel, St. Augustine writes, as though Christ were present and talking to us. We only love what we know well. We read the gospel eager to know our Lord, just as his disciples knew him, to observe his reactions, his behavior, his words, to see him full of compassion at the sight of so many people in need, to see him tired after a long day's journey, impressed by the faith of a mother or of a centurion, patient with the defects of his most faithful followers. We also contemplate his habitual closeness to his Father, the trusting way he turns to him, in his nights of prayer, and his ceaseless love for all. So, what happens when we know Christ and we love him? Then we become him. Right? St. Gregory of Nyssa has this very beautiful expression. He says, turn to him and become what he is. Turn to him and become what he is. The more we turn to Christ and think of him and meditate on him and love him, the more we become him. And what does that look like? Again, another one of the saints beautifully expressed it, saying, I must live in Jesus and for Jesus. He would be in my eyes, so I would see with his pure divine glance. He would be in my mouth, so I would pronounce words impregnated with his sweetness. He would be in my acts, which must be guided by his Holy Spirit. He would be in my heart, so that I could love with his divine heart. He would be in my mind, to think as he thought, and to live already with my thoughts in heaven while my feet walked on the earth. So Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I like what one bishop said in one of his homilies on this gospel. He said, Jesus will either be for us the way, or he will be in the way. Right? And this is what happened to those who encountered Christ in the gospels. For some, he was the way, but for many others, he was in the way, and he needed to be discarded. And this will be the question for each one of us. Christ the way, or will he simply be in the way? And glory be to him now and ever into the ages of ages.